I can't say we're going to finish. We're not finished. It'd be really, we're really just scratching the surface. And I said the first year this summer that the point here is not to go into the inyan and the machshava and the sugi and the subject. It's an endless, infinite subject. Thank God, simcha is very, very. Simcha is a subject which is dealt with a great length in the Svar Makadoshim. The point here, however, as I try Bez Hashem each summer, it's not so much shiurim and hashkofa as, you know, hischazkas, some chizik that we need to get ready for the new year, for Rosh Hashanah, and for the new school year, and to come into Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur with a healthy mindset. So I hope that Bez Hashem that we won't just talk about Simcha, but each of us will experience Simcha this year, Mitzvah Hashem, in the best way, in a good way. On Tov Ayin Gimel, the last on the left hand column, beginning with the word Aval, all the way at the bottom of the left side, towards the end of the page, Aval, in bold print, next to last paragraph. But what we were talking about at the end last week is this discussion of the only way really that a Jew, there are shortcuts, there are ways in life that one can have quick injection of simcha, and there are many techniques and much is written about these techniques in the Svar Makadoshim, how to infuse oneself with simcha. However, what we've been talking about last week and we'll continue with now is that most of those methods, although they can be quite effective on a short-term basis, they're not going to last long unless one has a perspective, a way of looking at life, the type that we're talking about, where the neshama, the soul, and spiritual matters become prioritized, become the greatest priority in one's life. Since all simcha, all joy comes from the neshama, inside each and every one of us is filled with simcha. With all the craziness that each and every one has been through in life and all the ups and downs, every one of us, in the essence of who we are, is completely besimcha. The complications arise with physical life, and to the extent that one takes physical things less seriously, to that extent he or she will be able to tap in to that place of the neshama and quiet down the tumult, the noise of the chayi haguf of physical life. And we spoke about this last week, that's how the Torah was given. The Torah was given when the entire world was silent. And then the Jewish people were able to hear, Anochi Hashem Elokech. And it's the same thing now, that on some level a person has to learn how to silence, to be mashtik, physical reality, which doesn't mean to run off, you know, and live like a hermit in some cave. That's not what it means. The chachm is for a person to be able to live at home, surrounded by friends and family and responsibilities and running back and forth, hopefully to simchas and so on. And with all of that, to be able to remember always what's most important in life and to be in touch with that at all times. And that is the true source of simcha. So what we were talking about at the end last week was that many people believe that this is something which was only possible in the earlier days with great tzaddikim, where their neshamas, where their souls were completely, completely in control, and the bodies, their physical lives were so unimportant in their eyes. But for a generation like ours, people feel that it's not shaykh, people like us, besides that we're overwhelmed by physical things that our grandparents and great-grandparents never even would have dreamt of. Their physical lives are basically, I mean, it was tough, it was hard. Usually they lived harder lives than we did, but much less complicated. There's a difference. You have a farmer who's working all day long on the farm, and it's a very hard day, but his entire asek is with a couple of behemoths in the fields and schlepping and coming, and that's basically the entire, his askus was one that was very simple, it was uncomplicated, and therefore his heart was given to family and to learning and to davening and to so on. Nowadays, the problem, of course, is that physical life has claimed our neshamas as well. This is what's frightening. It's no longer just, I'm busy, it's I'm preoccupied. And there's a big difference between being busy. A person can be busy with many things. Somebody who's busy doesn't necessarily, the busyness is not something which should in any way, although it's tiring, but it doesn't have the right to claim your heart or your soul. Nowadays, though, we are so besieged on every emotional and intellectual plane that it's very, very difficult to be able to live this way, to live besimcha, because of this feeling of being under tremendous pressure and being besieged. It's very hard to have that simple simcha that our ancestors had, despite the fact that the lives were much more difficult physically. They had much harder lives than we have. In every respect, physically, it was much more demanding. They didn't run to a meal mart and to a chapanash to be able to get last minute things. And even when it came to clothing and preparing, I'm sure all of the mothers and grandmothers have shared with you stories, just like I've heard, about how every single thing that they had was the result of hard work and hard effort. Nowadays, physical labor is much less, but the emotional tension is infinitely greater. So therefore, people have come to the conclusion that it's not shaykh that I should be able to experience this kind of simcha that comes as the result of being in touch with my neshama, and being my neshama being more important to me, spiritual things being more important to me than physical things. And that's what we're talking about. And he says that's not true. It's simply not true. And this is one of the pituyim, this is one of the ways that the Yetzer Hara convinces a person that there's no way that he could ever be this type of a person. We're certainly not going to reach the level that we were talking about last week, about tzaddikim who didn't need to eat and all these things. It's not our madrega. However, we are, even in this last generation, with a little bit of effort, since Hashem made the world in such a way that nowadays the little bit that we put into our avodah and the little time that we're able to invest in our ruchnius can have infinitely greater brachas than many, many more hours that our ancestors would put into these things. That's how Hashem has brought us to the end of time. So let's continue. Aval ha'emes ha'bor, right? The end of Tafayin Gimel. Aval ha'emes ha'bor ma'shegilu tzadikim, who the kol ma'shehu mamish, she'yehudi oisa lahachlish ha'shlita shel koich ha'gashmi, any tiniest little effort, whatever that, even the smallest effort that a Jew makes to what? To weaken and to dim the control, the sovereignty, the authority of physical life, of physical needs in his life, ulahagbir hakoyach shel haneshama, and to strengthen the koach of the neshama, poel neros. Nowadays, even the small investment is poel neros, can have awesome effects. Vahaneshama meir al yidei zeh ma'od ma'od. And the neshama of a person, even with less input, much less input than in earlier days, the neshama can shine in a way, in a very, very great way. Haneshama nasai deze ikr, that we, even with that smallest effort, the neshama can become your priority in life. Now it's not necessary that you put in 51% of your time to spiritual things, because then we've all lost, unless you're in Kyle. And even then it's not so simple, right? So we've all lost. 51% of my time I simply can't put into spiritual matters. It's difficult to put 5%, 2% of one's time into spiritual matters. It's very, very hard. So nevertheless, just like by Hanukkah it was a miracle that the little lasted for a lot, nowadays the Hashgach of Hashem is that the little bit that you and I are able to squeeze out spiritually is able to shine for a long time. It's able to carry us through, or else we would be finished. We wouldn't have a shaychus to being Jews anymore. So, vayehudi megila simcha, and with that little bit, but it has to be a real effort. It has to be real. Like, you know, there's a famous, I'm sure all of you heard of the famous teaching of Chazal, that if you open up the slightest opening, like the eye of the needle, right? Kepiskoch shemachat, then Hashem will open up for you a great banquet hall, a great wedding hall, whatever. So, but the Kotsky explained that it means that it has to be through and through. In other words, it has to be the eye of the needle, but it has to be through. It can't be a dent of a needle. It has to go through the entire needle. What does that mean? It means even if it's a little bit, but it has to be in pneumias. It has to be sincere. It has to be real. It could be a little bit. It's the same thing with being parents, with children. People are worried. I read someplace, there's some author who never had any children who wrote that every parent should be spending at least 3 hours a day with the kids, right? These only people who never had children that write these books. So you're thinking, Bekoishi, with this child, that child, and this one's monopolizing all my time, Bekoishi, if I could hop, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, a little bit, I don't even know how I could do it, and trying to juggle everything in my life. The bracha of the end of time of Achris Yomim is that it could be a little bit. It could be a little bit, but it has to be durch, it has to be in ganz, it has to be pnimiyazdik. It has to be something that's real. And even a little bit has that koyach to last a great amount of time. That's what he's explaining. And then a person could have simcha. Kol echad, last paragraph. Kol echad, ayda heinyanim shalo, ayda tafkid shalo yochel hagia afilu bedor shalano. Each person in his own tafkid, his own, the own path that Hashem has set for him in life, right, his own shlichus, can, even in our generation, shan neshama shalono yizgaber, can reach a point where what's spiritual is more important in his life than what's physical. Nishmas chayim, kol mashu sha'oisim binyan kadesh atzmacha b'mutalach, right, you all remember Parshas Kedoshim, Rashi, and the Ramban, that Kedusha, holiness, Kedusha, the simple pshat in Kedusha, as we know from the Ramban, is Kadesh Atzmcha B'Mutalach. Kedusha comes, particularly in those areas where we're not told clearly this is forbidden, this is permitted. There's a certain area that would seem to be more of a gray zone, in terms of how we eat and how we conduct ourselves, stam, with friends and with people, how we act and so on. That B'Mutalach, even in those things that are permitted to you, Kedusha is found when a person realizes that every single moment of life there's an opportunity for something that's great. I once explained, and I wrote about this someplace also by Riches, it's a very difficult thing to express, but there's a Torah from the Beis Yankiv from Ishbitze, where the Ishbitze explains, the Ishbitze explains that what is Kedusha? We don't really know what Kedusha means. There's a friend of mine who told me that for like 15 years he's always saying, this is halig, that's halig, you know, with the children, don't touch, there's halig a thing like this, there's halig like that. And finally, after 15 years, one kid said, what does that mean exactly? You've been telling us every, you know, this is halig, this is kaddish, this is holy. What does it mean, holiness? So one shouldn't think that the entire definition of holiness is being separated from those things that are forbidden, right? Or separated from even those things that are not forbidden clearly, but are not advisable. That's not Kedusha, the Ishbitze says, means that a person looks at things in life and he realizes that there is nothing in life that is a dover shel ma bekach, which means there's nothing in life that's inconsequential, that's silly, that's meaningless. Not everything in life, Hashem Yisbarach Baruch gave us our lives, that every single moment, it all depends on your frame of mind. It doesn't mean that you have to be while doing the housework or taking care of children or preparing supper. It doesn't mean that if a person's thinking about a pasuk in Mishlei while preparing supper, you know, you might poison the whole family. So it doesn't necessarily mean, it certainly doesn't mean that one shouldn't focus on what one's doing. But with the simplest injection, with the simplest thought of trying to do something for the sake of making people that I love happy. So to take something that would have been a davash al mabakach, stam, not only that stam, it's a pain in the neck. And certainly when it comes to feeding people, it seems to me to be an unbelievable act of futility, because everybody goes through all these hachanas and then, like, you know, 10 minutes is just a disgusting mess, you know, after the whole thing. It's crazy. And and you put so much kaiches into making it tasty and it should be attractive and so on. Elamai, how could that something that looks like it's a davash al mabakach, like it's so inconsequential and so unimportant, how does it become something which can be the source of simcha? By understanding that it's not by making it something which is not a davar shel mabakach. That's what kedusha means. That even this, there's something meaningful. That there are people who I love. I'm going to be nurturing them and helping them and giving them a feeling of satisfaction and so on. And something even so silly or unimportant, if it's left without that thought, becomes extremely meaningful at that moment. So, kol mashu sha'isim binyan kadesh atzmcha b'mutalach. Any time that a person, now here's not only when you're doing something positive, when you're holding back from something that's negative, right? So we grew up thinking like I can't, and all I can'ts have a certain they have an unpleasant sound to them, because we all like to do things that we feel like doing, and we feel to a great extent that Yiddishkeit places restrictions upon us. And it's not simple, but if a person makes that effort to be mekadosh himself, even when it comes to he's going to talk about this, about you have a taiva to say a certain thing, and it's a very strong desire to say that thing, whether it's, let's say it's not lashon hara, but it's something that's not you wouldn't want your child saying it, right? And you yourself know that it's not really what you should be saying, and when a person holds back. So in his mind, that's something which is just like some like some effort that I put into something in my life that doesn't really bear fruit, like, you know, it's just hard for me. But the truth is, what he's explaining here is any mashu, any tiny little effort that you put into holding back from something that you know doesn't belong in your life, he says, kol echad bin yonim shalom, each person with his own tests and difficulties in life, meyer or haneshama, you might not feel it, but that causes the light of your neshama to mamash shine. Mamshech halokim chadosh mishal neshama, and according to Kabbalah, it creates new spiritual dimensions within you, and it opens you up to new things in this world. Kamei shirom zechazar b'loshem kodshem kadesh atzmecha, next page, to find out. Kadesh atzmecha b'mudloch, kadesh atzmecha means the atzmius. It means the atzmius shel yehudi, nasa kodesh mamish. When a Jew does something that's right, even if you don't feel like it's so good, you don't feel that you accomplished anything. But the truth is that every single time that a Jew does a mitzvah, you're attaching yourself to Kadosh Baruch Hu, whether you feel it or not. You're becoming attached to Hashem is Baruch. Every single mitzvah is a kav, is a line, is a connection to Hashem is Baruch. And every time that you hold back from not doing something that you might that you perhaps would rather do, even if you don't have the best kavanas, even if you're not thinking, you know, any kind of profound, beautiful thought, the very act of committing yourself to the right thing and refraining from the wrong thing, that itself creates, by definition, it creates an attachment to Hashem is Baruch. And your neshama senses that, and your neshama grows as a result of that. That every single thing that you do to serve Hashem, it brings kedusha into your life. Kol pula afilu ketana ma'od ma'od mekadesh atzmi yishal yehudi. Any act that a person does, even the smallest one, it brings kedusha to the essence of who you are. V'yikach Moshe es atzmas Yosef imo. The Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu took the bones of Yosef. You remember, everybody else was busy, and Moshe Rabbeinu was busy taking care of the bones of Yosef HaTzadik. So v'yikach Moshe es atzmas Yosef imo. So we know that the Svar Makadoshim tell us that Atzmos, bones, here is hinting to the Atzmius, means the Pnimius, the essence. So what does that mean? Vayikach Moshe, it's Atzmos Yosef Imoy. So he explained, it's Pashtusa, the Moshe B'chol Nafsha. In every Jew, there's a little Moshe Rabbeinu, as we learned 2 weeks ago. Inside each and every one of us, there's that strength of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Kol Yehudi Yesh B'koich Elikach Es Atzmius Shal Yosef Atzadik Imoy. What does that mean? Every single time it's so hard for you to do a certain mitzvah, to make that phone call to help someone, or to do something that's good or that's right, or every time it's so hard for you to stay away from that wrong word or that wrong action, and you do what you're supposed to do because you're an Eved Hashem, then you become like Moshe Rabbeinu taking the bones of Yosef HaTzadik. What does that mean? It means that the atzamas, the bones, have no flesh upon them. And you don't really, it's not something that you could really enjoy. It's just a matter of belief. If you believe in Torah mitzvahs, then you have to know that whatever you do that's right, even if it's the tiniest little effort that you make, you are taking with you the Atzmas Yosef. You might not feel it, but the essence of Yosef HaTzadik, meaning of being a tzadik, is something that is making an impact upon your Atzmas, your Atzmius, your essence. Oid Kedusha, Oid Neshama, Oid Chaim, Oid Yosef Chai. That's why it says Oid Yosef Chai, that the Yosef means Chai. But again, remember that Yosef is disguised. And that's what makes it difficult for us. If you and I would feel each time that we did something right, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving us a hug and points and making a whole big thing and all the malachim, we would hear them singing and carrying on, it would be an incentive to do more. It would be terrific. But the essence of being a Jew is Atzmas Yosef. You don't feel the flesh. They're just the bones of Yosef at Tzadik. And you say, I don't see anything alive over here. I'm doing these mitzvahs my whole life. I don't feel any chiyus. I don't get anything out of this mitzvah that I'm doing. It doesn't bring me any joy. It doesn't bring me anything. So the Atzmas Yosef is Oid Yosef Chai. That Yosef HaTzadik was disguised. And even though you don't realize it, you can't imagine what it's accomplishing. Let me tell you Maisa from the Rebbe Bezusha. I don't remember if I told you this Maisa, but maybe I told the man the Maisa. There was the Rebbe Bezusha and his holy brother, Rabbi Lamel, he used to go Golas. They used to fear Golas. They would go from place to place, disguised. People didn't know who they were. And they never stayed in the same place. They never slept in the same place twice. Whatever that was for, they brought back thousands of Jews to Yiddishkeit. And it has to do with the Golus of the Shechina, who knows what. You know, it's in a sefer that they were once sleeping in a certain place. They went to sleep in that place where all the poor people were sleeping in the shul. That's where they used to sleep in the shul. This is in a sefer that was written around 100 years ago, and all of a sudden the Rebbe of Zusha started to scream in the middle of the night, and he said to his brother, Rebbe Elimelech, we can't sleep in this place, we can't stay in this place. And the Rebbe Elimelech always knew that not to argue with the Rebbe Zusha, even though they were so tired. So Rebbe Zusha said, we can't sleep here. And this is a sefer that's written over 100 years ago, so that place was Ushpitzin, was Auschwitz. And the Rebbe Zusha said that he sees and hears such a tumma, he sees and hears pachad, he can't stay in this place. That was Ushpitzin. So this is written before the Holocaust. So these brothers used to go from place to place. So the tzaddik and the Rebbe Zusha and the Rebbe Elimelech came to a certain house of a very sweet Jew who took them in for the night. In the morning, this Yid is davening a shachris. The brothers, and he was a totally unlearned person, he was namar, it's simple as they come. He was davening shachris, 3-4 hours shachris. And the brothers, Poshet, they couldn't understand what is. He doesn't look like a Balmadrega, because they could tell, person, they didn't see him, that he was a Balmadrega. So after he finished davening, the Rebbe Elimelech says, tell us, we're very impressed by them. What are you davening for 4 hours? Do you do that every day? He says, yeah. So what takes you so long? So he said, what do you mean, it takes a long time? What are you thinking? So he says, I tell you the truth, I'm not really thinking about anything. I don't understand too many of the words. So then what takes you so long? So he shows him this, that he says, this is very fat, it takes a long time. So the Rebbe Elimelech says, what do you mean? You say the whole thing every day? So he said, well, you're not supposed to. You're such an amar. So he was saying Akdomis and Sphere and Neil, Rosh Hashanah, he didn't know anything. It's against the davening, he's saying. The whole davening. So the Rebbe Elimelech and Rebbe Zusha said, listen, let's learn a little bit today. We'll spend some time with you. And they explained to him over the whole day, this is Shachus and Minchamarv and how you do it. And, all right, the Siddurim now are fatter, but they had stuff then also. It was a lot. Yaitzvus, who knows what. So they taught him. And then it was already very late. And the brothers had to get someplace. They were on a mission to save some people, some Jews who were in jail. And they came out of that town, and there was a huge river. And they looked around. There was no way to cross and to be on time. So the two tzaddikim looked around, and there's no one there. So the Rebbe Zusha took a handkerchief out of his pocket, and he put it on the water, and the two tzaddikim went across like that, the water. They got to the other side, and they hear somebody yelling, Rebbe's! So they turn around, they were worried someone saw them, and it's that Yid, it's that Jew. And he's running, he comes to the river, and the two tzaddikim see him, and he saw what they did, he took out a handkerchief, and he puts it on the water, and he goes across. And the brothers are looking at him, they can't believe this. He comes across and he says, I don't remember what you told me. What was I supposed to do in the afternoon? I don't remember exactly. Show me again. So the Rebbe Elimelech said to him, listen, and the Rebbe Zusha said, forget it. Just whatever you were doing, it's fine. Just keep on doing it. So it seems to be working. It seems to be working. Just whatever you're doing, just keep on doing it, right? This is, do we understand, do we know, that kind of tamimus, that kind of sweetness of a Jew who's an Eved Hashem, who does what he's supposed to do with Emunah. We don't have that kind of tmimus. It's so hard for us to be so simple in that way. There's no mitzvah not to understand the Siddur. That's not obviously not the point. And certainly anybody who's chassidically challenged would have difficulties with that whole story, because what about, right away, I'm sure if I'd say this in the yeshiva, what about the brachas? He's saying, the Ner Chanukah with the brachas, it's a brach levatol. All right, the Rebbe Elimelech and Rebbe Zusha knew that too, right? So there's something about the things that we do that we never ever see. It's Atzmas Yosef. He never saw that. He's sitting every day saying all these things for hours. And it's so hard for us. Our parents, our grandparents, great grandparents, they were able to sit and say Tillim and to say, my mother, if someone wants to get up in a shul and to say Yaitzus on a Yantiv, they have to have a whole board meeting. If we should say Tachnan, there's a whole tumult whether you should say Tachnan, not to say Tachnan, like. It's an extra 2 minutes, an extra 30 seconds on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday to say Tachlin. We don't have that kind of pashtus to be able to know that our words are connecting. So it becomes, the whole Yiddishkeit becomes a drag, and it becomes another source of depression. But when a Jew knows Vayikach Moshe Atzmas Yosef Imoy Oy Yosef Chai, that every single thing that you're doing Leman Hashem is Chai, is alive and well, and it's causing an unbelievable commotion in ways that you never ever see with your eyes, how much simcha that would give us. Kol pe'ula ketana, weiter. Kol pe'ula ketana shel kadesh atzmacha. Every effort that a Jew makes to stay away from something that's wrong. Shokadish atzmacha. So what does a person think? A person thinks, why should I not say this little piece of gossip now, this minute? Why should I not? After all, I've said 1,000 before, and I'll say 1,000 in the future. So what difference is it? This one time I hold back. But that's such a mistake. It's such a yetzahara. It's not true. Every single time that you try to hold back, it's kadesh atzmacha in the most amazing way. It's oid yosef chai. Kol pu'ula ketan shal kadesh atzmacha b'tayr, b'tfila, b'gashmis, b'dibur. B'kadesh ha'yuhud, it brings kedusha to a Jew. Because it means that you weren't just living a life of mabakach. You stopped and you thought and you asked yourself, would Hashem be pleased with me? Would Hashem want this of me now? Does this befit a Bas Yisrael, a Ben Yisrael? And that thought and that holding back is the source of infinite blessing. Mezakechai, it refines, or metahara, it purifies. V'isim etzadikim, le'metzazel le'guf tov mishtika. So Chazal say in the Mishnah, there's nothing that's more precious than shtika, than silence. Lahashtik koyach haguf. But the language of Chazal is fascinating, which we're not going to go into with the Mefarshim say. Lo matzasi leguf toiv mishtika. What does that mean? There are many different ways of explaining. There's nothing better for the body than silence. So what does that mean? So it means on a deeper level, lahashtik koyach haguf, that a Jew has the ability to, as we spoke about last week, to silence physical life, to quiet it down a little bit. It doesn't make such a tumult. So in your head, you know that there's something better you could do that day that would be more significant, and it has to do with your neshama. And there's another part of your brain that's saying that you have to do something that you know is just indulging, but indulging in a way that's really, really just mugzam. It's silly. So a person has to try to begin slowly, to be mashtik es haguf, to silence that physical need, to quiet it down, that it shouldn't be so loud. Because inside of our heads, when it's time to daven, it's like a tiny little cold mamadaka that says, try to daven. But when it comes like to go shopping, it says, get to the mall. Like it's so, you know, like it's a tkiya gedoyla. And so a person, you know, it's a question of quieting down the gashmi's dick. It's okay, everything deserves it. Everything has its time and its place. But it should be, right? It should be when it comes to Yiddishkeit, when it comes to Rochnias, it should be with a brand, it should be loud, it should be geschmack. And when it comes to things of this world, it should be, you know, okay, when you have the time, try to work this out. It's something that needs to be taken care of. It needs to be done. But that's why a person can become somewhat overwhelmed if the house is not in order. Which, especially if there's a large family, it's very, very hard to keep the house in order. Right. So, right, and I don't come from a large family, and for somebody who has to deal with Kanayin Ahar with a Chevra, so it's a very overwhelming thing. Now, if you let that get to your heart and soul, you can become extremely debilitated and depressed. Right, you can get mamish depressed by it, and your life. That doesn't mean that one should, God forbid, ignore the things that are necessary to take care of, because it could also bring hefkeris and depression to even to, you know, to other people. So I'm not. This is not autobiographical at all. I'm just the, you know, 100%. There has to be a seder, and a Jew's life should be mesuder. However, there are certain situations where a person has to just understand that at this point, this is what I could do. And under the present circumstances, if I'm going to let this get to me, then I'm going to end up losing my temper, becoming depressed, acting out certain things. For what? Because of the Seder. For that, even though Seder is important, it's not so important that it should destroy shalom bayis, it should destroy the atmosphere of the home with the children and so on. It's very hard to find a proper balance. But even in this respect, it can't take over one's life. You know, the famous mice that it's a horrible story that none of us like, but the truth about the tzaddik's wife who was so upset that he saved up the money to buy the esrog, right? And you know, this the mice that she was so angry she threw the esrog down, you know, broke the pitim. So, because they didn't have anything, so the tzaddik said, "Look, I thought before that we don't have anything, you know, we don't really have anything to eat, we don't have anything. I thought that I would have an esrog for Yontif. It seems that that's not going to be, but why shouldn't I have the shalom bayis? that I still have, that I could still have shalom bayis, right? So why should I destroy that as well, right? So that, now you have to realize that to that tzaddik, I think they say it from the Chernobyl, but they say it from a few tzaddikim. But that tzaddik, that for him to have a kasher, so you're thinking, so what? You lost an esrog, rabbi. That's not such a big thing, but not for him. For him to lose that esrog is bigger than anything that any of us ever wanted in this world. We can't even imagine what it was for him to have an esrog. There wasn't any other esrog around, and for him to have that esrog was the most important thing in his life. But his attitude was, apparently, this is not going to work out right now. Therefore, why should it destroy the simcha? Why should it take away from me what I do have? And that's the positive thing that comes out from the story. The whole story is an upsetting thing. But that point of the tzaddik's, how the tzaddik looks at life is, okay, that's finished. That didn't work out right now. But what do I have left? And let me salvage what I have left. What I have left is my family. I have right now my simcha here in the house. And that's what I'm going to work on this moment. That's what I have. So, shtika means you feel like saying something and you don't say it, and it's not because it's not the right thing to say. Especially when there's a great desire to say something, mashtik kol haguf. It has the power to silence in general the taivus of the guf. You know that when you hold back from saying the wrong word, it quiets down one's physical desires in general. It makes a person more in control. And to the degree that you quiet down and soothe, so to speak, that the noisiness of your physical life, to that extent you begin to hear your neshama. That is a true time-tested formula. Your neshama begins to speak to you. Why does the Gemara say, be careful with aniyim, with the children of poor people? Shemehem what? Teitzei Torah. The greatest Torah learning is going to come out from the children of poor people. Chazal say that. Why? Because poor children generally, not because of their parents' choice necessarily, that's their lot, that the poor children grow up, there isn't much physical noise in their life because they don't have much, they're deprived. You know how much hard it is to raise a child in wealth and in comfort, that he should still be listening to his neshama? Poor children can hear the neshama much easier than wealthy children. It's obvious why. This is why, you know, so many there are so many people now, there's so many of the boys that are being told, I know this is a touchy subject, I'm just going to say it in a one painful sentence or two, but you know there are so many of the boys who are that they're hearing from people that they respect advocating this thing to only marry with money, and why it's that you should be able to continue and learn and so on. Without seeing necessarily the bigger picture, the entire picture, I believe with all of my heart, not that there's any, like Tevye once said, not that there's any great sin in being rich. We know that, God forbid. And Jews should only have good things. Jews deserve good things. Ella, however, if it were possible somehow to measure, if it were possible somehow to know, if a statistic could ever be taken, the Bnei Shalom knows that to be able to marry into wealth and to live that way, even though it creates many, many conveniences and comforts, it also creates certain tests and difficulties that poor children do not know about. There's a certain simpleness and being able to deal with adversity that wealthy parents can bring up children in such a way also. And there are many people who have succeeded, Baruch Hashem, at that. But nowadays, which is the children that is not just a question of wealth, but is being indulged and being stuffed with gashmias, even with parents who can't afford it, they're being stuffed with gashmias. So we're wondering why can't they hear the neshama? Where's the spirituality? What happened to the children's spirituality? Like when we were younger, we really might not have been so spiritual ourselves. But as we've gotten older, you know, the dveikus nigun means already something else to you. And we want to see in our children certain signs of spirituality, right? But you have to realize that it's very hard for the neshamas of the children to be heard by them. Because they're just, not that they should be deprived, but physical things have become so important in life. Ad kedei kach, that even things that should be spiritual are themselves transformed into something which is physical. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Even the spiritual things are transformed into something which is physical. It's sad. to cause the, to try to even to, that the children should quiet down and to see their parents have quietness in their life and that the neshamas are talking and being heard. It's a very, very hard thing. Yes, the fellow's trying to make a kumzitz, right? If you're trying to make a kumzitz, it's very, very hard. It's very hard. And you'll see that the children nowadays, when there's some, you know, if a Jewish musician comes, they start to whistle and scream, Mamish, like you'd be, God forbid, at, like if you'd be at Nassau Coliseum. Chas v'Shalom would be at Madison Square Garden. There's nothing evil in that, you know, but you try to find a quiet place in the child to be able to sing, to be able to sing a quiet niggun, to be able to come in touch with something which is deeper. Nowadays, it's so hard because of the tumult. That even spiritual things, the Jewish music now, you know that I always go off on this, that the Jewish music now is not spiritual. To a large extent, it's not spiritual. To a large extent, I don't mean God forbid, but to a large extent, it's not spiritual. It's just, it's more tumult. It was always that, at least I knew that when I was growing up, if I listened to, you know, the rabbi's sons, or I listened to Dveikus, or I listened to Shlaim a little bit, so I knew where to go. Listen, when I wanted this world, so I wasn't raised in the atmosphere that my children are being raised in, so I went to a certain kind of music. And they were good for what they did. I don't know. They were good for what they did. Much better than the poor imitations, right? They were good. They knew what they were doing. And when I wanted Ruchnias, so then I listened to Shlomo, I listened to Dveikus, I listened to, you know, Or HaChadosh, Pirchei, you know, when we were kids. So I listened to that, and I was able to close my eyes, and I was able to be someplace real. But look what's happening now. There's no place real. Because even the psukim are being put to such music that it only takes them to the same place, just a very poor imitation, where the rap or the narishkeit is taking people. It's not even taking them to that place. There's so much of a tumult. It's so sad. It's heartbreaking, and it's not the children's fault. And I look around and I see it. And how are we going to make our children more ruchnis, like more spiritual? But I've spent the last 22 years teaching kids who come from non-religious backgrounds, and it's much easier. The spirituality. Because they go for the non-spiritual, for the physical things, they still go to those places. They go to those places. But when they're looking for the truth, they want it, and they want it real, and they want it sweet, and they want it simple and to the point. They don't go through this game of trying to make Jewish things non-Jewish, or trying to kasher Goyish things. They go to Goyish, they're doing Goyish things, these kids. They're brought up in a totally Goyish environment. And they're not trying to kasher the Goyisha things. They go to the Goyisha things. At some point, Bez Hashem we daven that the Ruchnius wins them over. And then you know something? They have such a total that's the Baal Simcha. Mazel tov. That, oh man. So the person eventually, when they come, when the Baal Tshuva comes to that point of Ruchnius, they have such a powerful distaste for any falsification of Yiddishkeit. They can't stand the kind of music that our kids are turning on. The Baal Tshuva, to a large extent, can't stand that stuff. You know why? Because they see what it is. It's just an imitation of what they were listening to, and they know that that was much better when they went to the garden. So now that I want Yiddishkeit, why should I go listen to these funny people standing on a... You know, and I was very, I'll tell you the truth, we had a few years ago, I have to remind my wife of this thing, that we got, I spoke somewhere and they gave us tickets and I thought it would be nice to take the kids to this concert. Even though it was against my better judgment, and my wife knows, I walked out right away and I stayed outside talking to some guy about something, some learning. The guy who was running the thing for the yeshiva, actually, he couldn't stand it either. So we were talking outside and the kids were acting out something. And the people on the stage were acting in such a way that I can't even describe. It's just bizarreness. And you know what I was proud? My children, my wife is here, she knows that my children said, it's enough, they can't take it anymore. And the kids, they all got out. They all got up and we left. They couldn't take it anymore. They couldn't take it. What are we going to do? My children are spoiled. They were raised among Baal Tshuva. All my Talmidim and Talmidis, they just can't hear this stuff. They can't take the phoniness of it. They can't take the silliness of it. The koyach haneshama, the essence of who we are, is not being heard anymore, and it's being, and the noise, even in Yiddishkeit, it's not tumult. It's not anymore that inner sweet and quiet. I don't say it's not anymore. God forbid, it's not. Of course, it is. But how do we give our children access to that? How do we bring them into that quiet place? It's an avoidance. We have a responsibility to do it. We have a responsibility. So then, is it a wonder? So that, of course, so they hear from the, this person hears from a certain Rosh Hashiva that he has to only marry this kind of a girl, marry this kind of a girl. What does that mean? Does it mean that he's guaranteed that he's going to have Yishev Adas HaMenucha? Lav Davka. I'm talking to and counseling a lot of this chevra. They thought they were going to have so much Yishev Adas because they don't have to worry about Parnasa. But to have Yishev Adas is not just a question of how much money daddy has or, that, or the father-in-law has. To have Yishev Adas means you have to be a certain kind of a Jew. You have to be a certain kind of a person to have Yishev Adas. So, he says, Adam Nifal Lefi Pulaisev. That's, of course, the Sefer Chinuch says that all the time. The man is very much affected and influenced by what? By his actions. V'isimei Rabbi Elimelech, Shusagen Simcha Le'ish B'man Nepiv. The Pasuk says that a person has joy with the responses of his mouth. That brings simcha. What does that mean? So Rabbi Elimelech said, Ma'ane gam loshen inui. The word ma'ane doesn't only mean to respond from the word lanos. It also means inui, which means to hold back, to restrain oneself. It even means to, on some level, to torment oneself. Right? Like the inuim on Yom Kippur. Sh'imanim ha'peh, which means if you, what? If you hold back the mouth, if you restrain and hold back, Megim l'simcha, that will bring you joy. One of the best things a person can feel is when they were strong and they didn't give in to a yetzer. It's such a simcha, because you feel it even when it's something which is so simple and physical. When it comes to eating, you know you're on a diet and you don't want to eat this thing, and you know that when you eat it you feel lousy. When you were strong and you said no, afal pichen, and you didn't eat it, so you feel good. So halachas kamav akamav. That's with such a silly thing like a diet. Then how much more so, infinitely more so, when it comes to not giving in to something which, God forbid, tears at you in the neshama. Right, not just that you're a figure or something, but it gets to your neshama. How much more so? Simchut tzaddikim Hashem, va'amach kulam tzaddikim. Kol rega v'rega shechayisim piv, kol mashu hamamish. Every second that a Jew holds back and doesn't say what he shouldn't say, zeich l'or hagon. The Vilna Gaon said that he brings into his life great light. Or tzaddikim is miha isha chavetz chaim. Miha isha chavetz chaim. Netzel d'shain chemira. Miha isha chofetz chaim. Who wants? Who desires life? Life means simcha. Life means simcha. Chiyus. Oid Yosef chai. Miha isha chofetz chaim. Netzor l'shoyin chemira. That when you feel like saying something, don't say it, and you'll have a chiyus the whole day. At the moment, it hurts because you're aching to say it, but then afterwards you have a chiyus. Tzaddikim kruyim chaim. The tzaddikim are called chaim. Oid Yosef chai. Right, Ben Ish Chai Rav Pa'olim. A tzaddik is the one who's alive. So it is with everything you hold back that's wrong. Hashem wants us to remember that any little effort that we put into what strengthening the Karech and the Neshama, Pa'ol Nerosh Ein L'Asaga Klal, can bring unbelievable brachas and cause amazing things. And Mimeila Megim L'Simcha, and that brings a person to Simcha. But the whole world doesn't think that way. The whole world thinks that holding yourself back from something causes you to get depressed. And unless it's a frum psychologist who's a ben Torah, a bas Torah, they don't understand that either. They can't you're holding yourself back, you can't be happy. Holding oneself back is unhealthy. That's what this whole Western civilization is saying. As long as you don't hurt anybody, you should have it. So where's all the simcha? Simcha comes with being under control and in control of your life. Then you have simcha. Zehu. And when your neshama is in control, then you have simcha. Kol pam shechayzun latzmeinu sheikah shalanu ha-neshama. Whenever a Jew chazes this and remembers and thinks about it, that the ikar is what? That the ikar is the neshama. That the essence, the ikar is the neshama. V'chol inyoni haguf agashim is himrak malbushim. And all physical things are malbushim. Our garments, vayfanim echlis kara vayodim levinish v'shemayim, are all, everything that's physical in this world is only a means of somehow connecting to Hashem and bringing more kavod shemayim. Everything in this world is just a kli to get to Hashem. That's all. Poyel shaniya kach kedisim tzadikim v'neshamim mezgal yosef v'hem dvar mamukim. Avol echad mikar, the next column. Avol echad mikar yavoyde. The natural state of a Jew, the natural state of our existence, of how we were created, is yasha, with simcha, with joy, lifnei achet, before the sin. we usually think that when you think of tshuva, when you think of Yom Kippur, you get nervous, you get depressed. But as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, last week, that really, when a person is able to get back to the yashus, to who he really is, that's the biggest simcha there is. That's such an unbelievable feeling of joy. He gets back to that place, that's lifnei achet, and he knows that Hashem, he's close to Hashem again. Zechem lishra lev simcha, that's what it says. Uli yishra, ozer ulat tzadik, uli yishra lev simcha. When the heart is straightened, when the crooked heart becomes straightened, that brings joy. Uli yishra lev simcha. Everybody has his own peckle. Each person has a different way in how important is physical things in one's life, or less important, this or that, different things and so on. Everybody has different nisyonis tests. So you have one person, his struggle in life is not to be a late, so with late sonis. This guy is overly fascinated by, you know, he's got to hear everything that's new. He's a, you know, a yente. Everything, what's happening, what's going on, this is his thing. Some guy, the third guy, is not at all interested in these things. He's lazy. You know, they're different in Yonim. Each and every one of us has our own peckle. The tzaddik here says, Rav Silberg, that I myself am so far to even talk about things, these things. Who am I to tell you? Why? Sukkot comes after Yom Kippur. Why is the greatest simcha after Yom Kippur? Because Yom Kippur, every single one of us is able to get rid of some of the narishkeit. To at least you have the clarity. Some emailas after simcha comes man simcha. Sukkot is man simcha sena because it comes Yom Kippur. Because it's after Yom Kippur, a person has that feeling of simcha. That's why the tzaddikim say we read kahelis. What's kahelis? Havel havolim amak kahelis. After Yom Kippur, a person could say it's taka crazy. The world is dumb. Havel havolim. It's narishkeit. What am I? It's so crazy with all this narishkeit. So after Yom Kippur, a person can say, Havel Havolim. He can look at this world and can go to a sukkah. He doesn't have to be in his beautiful house. He doesn't have to have everything. He can live in a sukkah. And he can be happy in the sukkah. Zman Simcha saying that we can live in a sukkah. Doesn't have to have those things. Because his happiness doesn't depend upon the things in the house. After Yom Kippur. That's the way it's supposed to be. La Havel Kanyini has Olam HaZevai. There's a Lagila Simcha. Simcha's Beis HaShoivim. Shoivim Ruach HaKadosh. Let me read to you from Rav Kook to understand this. I read to you from a little bit from Rav Kook from the Eser Tshuva because I want to end in this. And to tell you, maybe I'll tell you, if there's another minute, I'll tell you a small ma'isa. We're not going to have time to do this. I know this. It's chaval. Nope. Huh? I'm happy to continue to doing it. I just don't want to. I don't want anybody to feel that I could continue from the 15-20. I just don't want anybody to feel that. You know, so I would be mas. It's fine with me to continue a little bit beyond the time, only on the condition that that you all promise me that you're not going to feel in any way bad to leave, right? Because I know that my wife and Rachel will stay. So everybody else, I just thought, but only on that condition. So we'll take a few more minutes, and if you have to, just to go, not to feel bad, chas v'shalom. I'm reading to you from the eighth parak. The eighth parak in Eretz Tshuva. This year, Mitzvah Hashem, we're going to be learning with the Chevra on Friday mornings. We're going to be learning Eretz Tshuva. The Eretz Tshuva from Rav Kook is, how do you describe it? It's the most unbelievable sefer. Rav Kook used to learn it every Elul throughout Rosh Hashanah. He used to learn his own sefer. And he would say, I see things this year I never saw in my sefer earlier years. He would see in his own sefer. It's such a remarkable sefer, the whole thing. The introduction, you could spend a year just talking about the introduction, which is only a half a page. Just the introduction. So Rav Kook, it's translated into English, but the English is... What are you going to do? But the Hebrew is almost impossible. He speaks in the eighth parak. He's talking here about the anger and the depression that's in the world, especially in modern times, more and more. He was living through that time, World War I, and those years where things were changing from the shtetl to the big city and so on. What is the reason for the rage evinced by evildoers? What is the meaning of their anger with the whole world? Why is it that the Rishoyim are angry with everybody? They're angry with the whole world. What is the basis for the bitter melancholy that consumes spirit and flesh, that poisons life that is found among them? He was talking about the Rishoyim. With clear inner certainty, we reply to this. This is what Rav Kook says. With clear inner certainty, this is the answer. Where does all the anger, the melancholy, the bitter melancholy, that consumes, that poisons life, that takes away all joy. Where does it come from? With clear inner certainty, we reply to this, all this stems from the source of evil. It says in Shmuel Aleph, from the wicked emanates wickedness. Mirishayim tetzei rasha. What does that mean? The will is free. Life dawned, life was given to us, that a person might be heroic and truly free. That's why life was given to us, bechira, to be truly free, to be heroic, to exercise your free will, that your neshama should, that you should choose life. When the will refuses to leave evil, reposing in the depths of the soul, it unbalances life. It disturbs the equitable relationship of the soul with all existence, its overall character and its constituent particularities. Even in English, I'll explain. The disruption of harmony brings about many pains. The neshama, like we just read, Elokim asos adam yosha, man was made, naturally the Jew was made with a neshama tahira when we were children, and it's straight and beautiful and clear and everything's great. Everything's perfect. So he says, that, and then the person is in harmony with the entire world and with life. He says, rishus, evil, destroys that harmony. And it brings about pain. Because pain is like, it's like when you hear a bet chazen, lo aleinu, or if you hear something that's completely off, so, you know. So all pain comes from that lack of harmony. When it penetrates to the spirit, there is an aggravation of suffering that manifests itself in fright, anger, impudence, arrogance, dishonor, and despair. The righteous, the people of goodness and of kindness, the men who know the happiness of life, therefore call out to the miserable wrongdoers, come and live, come back from your evil way, why should you die? The Pasuk in Yechezkel. The tzaddikim, who could be so poor, but they call out, listen to how he describes, the righteous, the people of goodness and of kindness, the men who know the happiness of life, even though the Rishayim look at them like they must be so miserable, like in some horrible little room, like with a, you know, with a book, right? Or the world looks at us being so deprived because we can't go do this, we can't do this, we can't do that. So Davka, the righteous, the people of goodness and of kindness, the men who know the happiness of life, therefore call out to the miserable wrongdoers, come and live. Come back from your evil way. Why should you die? Find the light in the goodness of Hashem and enjoy a life of pleasure and light, of peace and of quiet, of faith and honor, as dew, as tal from Hashem, as showers on the grass. Why shouldn't you have this? Why shouldn't you have this? In the third paragraph here, he writes of Cook, every sin, every avera oppresses the heart. It brings sadness. Because it disrupts the unity between the individual person and all existence. That's what an avera does. It disrupts that unity, that clarity. It can be healed through tshuva, which is radiant with the light of the higher influence, of the ideal embodied in universal existence. Thereby, it becomes possible for the harmony with all existence to become once again manifest in him. When he repents, when he does tshuva, he finds healing. However, the basis of the anguish experienced is not merely the result of sin itself. It is rather due to the basic nature of sin and the nature of the life process that has become disoriented. Listen, disoriented from the order of existence. The order of existence. A person who is doing avarice becomes disoriented from the order of existence, which is resplendent with divine light. Existence itself is resplendent with divine light. Somebody who is upset, who is angry, who is bitter, everything he sees in life, he could see two children playing ball, and all he sees is like a bunch of troublemakers making you know problems. He could see a sunset, and he sees pollution. You know, he can't see anything good because he's inside of himself. He's all disoriented. He's out of tune. He's not in harmony with the rest of the world, with the rest of the order of creation the Baruch Shalom made, which is resplendent with divine light, radiant in all being, in unity and higher purpose. It is for this reason that those whose lives are basically evil and whose sins are rooted in their thoughts and aspirations and in the dispositions of their hearts become pessimists and see the whole world in such unduly dark colors. The Rishoyim, he says, are the biggest pessimists. Are the biggest pessimists. Right? All the stories that we're beginning to read now about Rav Pam, and we'll see many, many more stories, every word that came out from him was optimistic. Was filled with optimism. There's a friend of mine who went through a lot of suffering. He went through a lot of suffering, and he, Baruch Hashem, was able to find a wonderful girl to marry, a woman, and she comes from a prominent Chabad family. And there were people that were, you know, people were saying things, a fantastic girl, and he wanted, his Rebbe is Rav Pam, and he went to bring his kala to Rav Pam, or before kala to introduce to Rav Pam and to give, get his blessing. But he was, you know, people telling him, don't even go to Rav Pam, you know, don't go to the Shiva, what are you going to, you know, it's a Lubavitcher girl. But he you know, and we spoke about it, and he said no. You know, he's going. But he said, you know, he was getting a hard time from a lot of friends. So he doesn't come from a Chassidish family at all, let alone a Chabad family. Right? So when he came to Rav Pam, so Rav Pam gave, and the Rebbetzin gave a tremendous Kabbalah upon him, and the Rebbetzin was hugging her, and he asked, and what's your family's name? He said, oh, you're from a Chabad family, Rav Pam said. I was worried that it would be very hard the second shidduch for my Talmud, but I know how much the Chabad families put into their girls, and I'm now especially besimcha for you. That's what he said. Now you know that there are very few people that would have said that. They would have been nice and pleasant, but then afterwards they would have been right. Oh, but with such a heartsugger way to say good encouraging words to give life to Jews, that a tzaddik gives simcha. A tzaddik, everything that comes from the tzaddik is optimistic, is filled with light, is filled with life. If you hear, even if you hear Rabbanim, or people that know how to learn, that are constantly saying things that are hurtful and cause pain, and cause Jews to feel further away from Hashem, you run away from that and sit by yourself in the house with a tzanarana, and keep your children away from such people, because it brings more shchira, darkness into them. Only with Jews who bring life, and bring simcha, and bring together with learning. But you hear this? He says, "Your sins are rooted in their thoughts and aspirations, that become pessimists and see the whole world in such unduly dark colors." These people see the whole world in dark colors. They are the ones who complain against the world and against life. These who are so excited about the world, all they ever think about is this world, and all they ever complain about is this world. Who complain against the world and against life. They are the masters of the melancholy spleen. The Zohar calls these people, the spleen, according to Kabbalah, is the source of depression. Whatever that means. Obviously, it's not a simple thing. These, Rav Kook says, these are the people that are filled with bitterness and sadness, whose mockery of existence is the laughter of a fool who does not realize that Hashem is good to all. Toiv Hashem lakol. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. He goes on, the entire eighth parak, I don't have time. The entire 12th parak is dealing with the subject of this harmony and this clarity and this yashuas that tshuva brings to a Jew and brings to such an extraordinary simcha. But this is what it boils down to, and I'm not going to keep any longer. I'll just tell you first, Maisa. This is what it comes down to, is making a decision whether or not we're going to enter into Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur with the excitement and with the anticipation of reorienting ourselves. And finding that Seder again of what's important in life. That's all that Rosh Hashanah Kippur is about, is one word, Hamelech. Hamelech. That during this past year, I forgot, Hashem, that you're the king, which means that you must be uppermost in all of my concerns and thoughts and feelings. Hamelech, Ruchni, is my neshama, Hamelech. How is this Hamelech in my children's life? How is Hamelech in my husband's life, my wife? How is this Hamelech in my life? What's my relationship with Hamelech? And when a Jew strengthens his connection to Hamelech, then Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is not a time, God forbid, to be worried or nervous or depressed. Adrabba, it's a time of unbelievable joy and excitement when we become enclosed in the garments of the King Himself and connected to Hashem. There's a maisa that I saw that was told by the Baba Rebbe about his great-great-grandmother, Feigele. It was by her, the daughter of the Sanzarov. It was by the daughter of the Sanzarov that they had very little. The Sanzarov used to give everything away to Tzedakah. And he didn't use the money that he received from the Chassidim. He only used it to give away to others. He never kept, the Sanzarov didn't keep money for his own family.
There's some stories of the Rabbitsons, you know, we have some stories that it wasn't always so poshut. You know, the sons who gave away everything. So the so this is a story that you might find upsetting, but it's true. And the inner point is one of simcha. So it was the time for the chasna of this Fegula, who was the great great grandmother of Baba Rebbe. So they're the chasna. Now, the sons of Rav is an extremely strong person, but there was one thing that he could never ever bear, and that's when he heard another Jew cry. He couldn't deal with the crying of Jews. Right away, it wasn't possible to deal with the Jews crying. So what happened? The wedding party, they were scrounging so long and so hard, they were able to buy Fegula a beautiful wedding dress. And otherwise, she just had shmatis, and they bought her this beautiful wedding dress, and it was being prepared, you know, with a seamstress for who knows how long until it was ready. And it was by the chasna. You know what happened. So on the way to the chasna, the whole family is going, and there was some girl that was crying that was watching. And the family was trying to push the Rebbe that he should just go. And the son's Rebbe said, "This is a Jewish girl that's crying." And the whole family, with all the, they all stopped. And the son's Rebbe went over to her and said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, I see that the Rebbe's daughter is going to chasen a wedding gown. My chasen is tonight, and I don't have anything. I just had these shmatis, and I only wish the Rebbe well, but it makes me, I feel sad about myself. I don't have anything, and I don't have parents. I don't have anything." So sons of Rav went over to Fegula, and he said, "Listen, this girl needs. She has a wedding tonight. The clothing that your mother and I worked hard to get you." It's clothing that's made from, cloth. It's made from a piece of material. But we say in the davening, the piyut of Yontif Hashanah, we say, Levushay Tzedakah. Hashem's clothing is called Tzedakah. That's Hashem's garment. So go into the house if you can. I'm not telling you to do it, and exchange clothing with a girl. And the Ma'aser Shachar Kachaya, the Baba Rebbe said himself that his great grandmother, Rebbe Shenfegele, that she went and she exchanged clothing. She gave her wedding gown to the girl, and she put on the shmatis, and she went under the chuppah. The Baba went under the chuppah and shmatis, and the Baba Rebbe ended by saying that the chassidim would say that they never saw in their lives such a beautiful kala as his great grandmother, as the Rebbe Shenfegele. Abzlevushay tzedaka ma'ateyukina. This is the job of parents, this is the job of Jews, to wear Hashem's clothing. And it doesn't always look as nice as the clothing that of this world. And the physical things of this world are so much more appealing to the eye. But the Chassidim said that Fegula, that kala, that was the most beautiful kala that they ever saw. And if we give our children the clothing, those garments, they shall have beautiful wedding gowns. But if we give them Hashem's garments, these levushim, levushay tzedakah, so then there'll be beautiful kalas, and there'll be beautiful chasanim, and that we ourselves will be beautiful Jews, because this is the only thing that makes a Jew beautiful. This is all. Everything else is havel havel. This is the only thing that makes us beautiful in Hashem's eyes, in our own eyes. If we've come so far, if the Jewish people have come through so many things, through all these thousands of years of galus and unspeakable suffering, that it's come to this time, the last couple of minutes, let's not lose sight of what's important. And let's remember what's important, and to bring that into our families, into our own lives, into our homes. And the most wonderful result of all of it will be simcha. That will be besimcha. We'll be able to experience joy. And our lives will not be dependent upon what people say, what people think, how I look, what's out there. Our lives will be dependent upon one thing, what's in here. And that can never, ever be taken from us. No one can take that from us. It has nothing to do with the stock market. It's not affected by aging. The wrinkles don't take it away. The years don't cause it to become weaker. If anything, stronger. And if you know that, then even as the years go by, it doesn't take away one simcha. it becomes more of an opportunity to connect to who we really are. And with that, we'll be Uli Yishra Leif Simcha. And that's how we begin Yom Kippur, or Zeru Al Atzadik, Uli Yishra Leif Simcha. So I want to wish, on behalf of my wife and myself, each and every one of you, that you should have a Ksiva V'chassima Toiva, that you should have a sweet year, that Hashem is Baruch should give each and every one of you everything that you need and everything that you want, and it should be good for you, and that we should bezorchem et Hashem to be in good health and to be wearing the wedding gowns of the big hilul, of the big simcha that's going to be with the Gula Shalem, with Mashiach. Amen.